He's also, so just to, I didn't focus that because I just, we'll look on a couple together, some of the Tanyas.
No, we'll share a little bit.
Be good. The pages that you have in front of you, I've been using, the Baal Shem Tov, the Teres of Baal Shem Tov is really, as you know, is spread out over so many places, since he never wrote anything, since we don't have anything written by the Baal Shem Tov, his teachings are transmitted through his Talmidim, through his students, and the students of the students. Nevertheless, I've been basing these discussions on the classic Tzavos HaRivash, what's referred to as the Last Will and Testament, which I've explained each time is not really a Last Will and Testament, but it is a very, very clear and very important ethical code that was left from the Baal Shem Tov's teachings, and that was later developed by Mr. Chamagid and Raman Levitevsker and other of the students and the students of the students. And this way, Kodem Kol, we have an English text that would be easier for a lot of the Chevra to look at. And it's also much shorter than going through the other Sfarim, where you'll have long Torahs, let's say, by the Talmud Yaakov Yosef, or by David Machan Ephraim, or by the Morei Naim, other great tzaddikim, but the Baal Shem Tov's, it's hard to tell where does the Baal Shem Tov's teaching end and where does that tzaddik's Torah begin. But here we have very clear teachings that were brought in the name from the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh himself. And that's why I thought it would be preferable to do this. But we elaborate a little bit to understand what the Baal Shem Tov is talking about for an hour level. Now here, the pages that you have in front of you, we're going to discuss the subject of Simcha in the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, which we know, we saw that a few weeks ago, and that list of that sort of divides the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov into those 10 points. We saw that one of them, of course, is Simcha. And the Stam, if you ask a person on the street, you know, what does he know about Chassidus? Everybody has heard that Chassidus emphasizes serving Hashem with joy, with Simcha. Let's understand a little bit more what that means. It certainly does not mean just having some vodka and singing a couple of nigunim and doing a rika, doing a dance. What is Hashem the Simcha? So this piece that we have, it's on page 39. Let me just tell you before, what the Baal Shem Tov was saying before was that very often one of the most powerful strategies of the evil inclination, one of the most powerful strategies of the Yetzer Hara, is the Yetzer Hara comes and tells a person, the evil inclination will come and tell a person that the Aveira, the sin that you've done in the past, is something which you can't possibly correct. It will exaggerate the nature of the sin that the individual has done, and what the Baal Shem Tov says very often, the Yetzer Hara will take something which is a chumra ba'alma, which is really not something which is mainstream halacha. The Yetzer Hara will take something which is an additional stringency in halacha, an additional stringency, and that person has, let's say, not been successful in upholding that stringency. Okay, it would be better to try to work at it, but the Yetzer Hara will come along. This is what the Baal Shem Tov was saying before. And will take something which was just an additional stringency in serving Hashem, since you were careless in the observance of that stringency, the Yetzer Hara will come along and say, the evil inclination will come along and tell you that you're a person who has violated a major aveir. You have done something which is absolutely terrible. Will bring a person to a state of despair, of yayush, and a loss of confidence in serving Hashem, which is infinitely more dangerous than the fact that he missed putting on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin that day, or that he didn't have, by mistake, it turns out it wasn't Chol Yisrael, he really had, Nestle's or something. So the person is all tzebrachim, the Yetzer Hara will break the person, because that chumer wasn't kept properly. And that's not the intention. The intention of the Yetzer Hara was initially not to get you to have the Nestle's or something. The intention of the Yetzer Hara was to bring you to a point of sadness and depression, which will take away from you all of your Avodas Hashem, which will destroy your entire way of serving Hashem. And this, the Baal Shem Tov showed from this, the Svarim HaKadoshim explained this teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. This is the beginning of all chait. The beginning of all problems in this world, as you recall, was when the snake, when the Nochash HaKadmoini, the primordial snake in paradise, in Gan Eden, added on the Lo Sigubo, right? That Hashem commanded that you shouldn't touch the tree. Which, of course, we all know that Hashem never told Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, never instructed them not to touch the tree. But the Nachash added that on, v'loy sigubo. And then, as you know, the Chazal tell us that the Nachash pushed Chava, and she touched the tree, and then the snake said, you see? And the point being that man's failure to maintain the state of simcha, which would ultimately lead to his falling into deeper and deeper into sin, all began with what? With a chumrah, with a stringency that wasn't real, and then once it was violated, once that stringency was violated, and the person already, and Chava already touched the tree, so the feeling was that, look, it's ready for foul. I've lost it anyway. I've gone against Hashem. And since I've gone against Hashem, therefore the person loses that sense of joy and the sense of confidence in serving Hashem, and then it's just a question of, it's a matter of time till the person gets further and further into the Aveiros, into real Aveiros. So we learn from that incident at the beginning of time that Hamotziv Gerei, that very often by adding on stringencies in Halacha, now we're going to discuss what type, doesn't mean, God forbid, there shouldn't be any stringencies, but very often if a person is not holding by it, or a person is not prepared for those stringencies, that not only will not ultimately, it might short term, it might intensify the person serving Hashem. But long term, it could bring sadness and depression, and could destroy the person's avodas Hashem. So now let's read this piece, 46, paragraph 46 in the Tzavos HaRivash. As you set out to serve Hashem, that's an important addition in brackets, and it's not found in all of the editions. As you set out to serve Hashem, in other words, this warning of the Baal Shem Tov is particularly for people who are beginning to serve Hashem. That doesn't mean you weren't religious your whole life. It means that you're beginning to take it very seriously. So as you set out to serve Hashem, do not be overly punctilious in all you do. So you have to be careful not to be overly strict. Now, here we should read the note. It's an important note. Note carefully the qualifying admonition of the Magid of Mezrich. The note here brings an additional paragraph that was inserted by the Mezrich Magid when he brought this teaching of the Baal Shem Tov down. So what we're reading now is from the Baal Shem Tov's greatest student, from Mezrich Magid, who wrote, "Our minds are not as powerful as those of the earlier generations. Thus, we are unable to follow properly all chumras, all stringencies of the law. Preoccupation with these would cause a cessation of dvekas because of our weak mind, unlike the earlier ones whose mind was very powerful." So in earlier generations, the fact that they took upon themselves, let's say, extra fasts or additional stringencies in halacha, because of their great level and the strength of their intellect, that would, in fact, intensify their serving God. That brought them closer to God. Mezrich Magid said, we're not on such a level anymore. Then he writes, even, and therefore by us, it could have the opposite effect. It could bring a cessation of our connection to God. It could interrupt our connection to Hashem. Even so, now here's the qualifying statement of Mezrich Magid, we have to be very careful. Even so, one must be very careful in this matter and weigh actual practice on the scales of the mind. If the stringency will cause negation of dvekas between himself and the Creator, it is better not to be overly stringent. However, now listen to what Mr. Magid says. This whole teaching of the Baal Shem Tov applies only to extra stringencies that man undertakes on his own. It is not referring, right? As for the chumras that are stated explicitly in Shulchan Aruch, in other words, very often we have the Jewish people, have already accepted stringencies that have become part of mainstream halacha. They're in Shulchan Aruch. Mezrich Magid said that the Baal Shem wasn't Chalila talking about the chumras that are already part of halacha, that have become adapted within halacha. He wasn't referring to that. In other words, let's say, particularly when it comes to Pesach. When it comes to Pesach, many of the chumras that we have, although they might seem to us to be a little bit, that they've gone far away from the original Isra of the Torah, even when we speak about Bal Yiro and Bal Yimotza and then the chumra regarding the chumras regarding the mechira, selling the chumras and so on, these already have all been woven into halacha itself. So the Magid is saying that Baal Shem Tov was not talking about, God forbid, about the stringencies that are part of halacha, that are part of mainstream halacha. What he is referring to are the stringencies that one accepts upon himself, additional stringencies that one accepts upon himself, or, as it's explained also in the Toldos Yaakov Yosef and other svarim, or in certain situations where you'll have a machlokas of poskim, you'll have a disagreement among the poskim, among the authorities, the halachic authorities, and the hachra. It seems, in other words, that the majority of opinion is makel, is more lenient, in other words, ikar hadin. However, we'll find sometimes that other poskim will say that what roi lahachmir, that one who is God-fearing or one who is particularly careful should be strict in this case. In other words, when we have the majority of opinion seems to be that we can be lenient in a certain area, and there is a minority of authorities who hold that is that for a God-fearing Jew one should be strict. That would be included in what the Moshe Tov was saying. That if a person feels that he's overwhelmed and he feels that that's causing him that he's not prepared for that chumrah, since the hachra, since the general consensus of the majority of the poskim is that one can be lenient, then one can be lenient. He does not have to accept that stringency. That's more of a single opinion, a minority opinion. He would not have to accept the stringency. But that's what the Maggid is explaining. So he goes on and says, with a note on the bottom, as for the chumras that are stated explicitly in Shulchan Aruch, one must observe these, even if it appears in his mind that to do so will negate the tzeikus. You know, a person could say, listen, you know, the Jews accepted, the men accepted to daven ma'ariv as an obligatory tefillah, right? We know that originally ma'ariv was optional. So somebody could say, you know, I personally feel that ma'ariv interrupts my tzeikus. You can't say that. You can't say that. That's already there. We're chayiv to daven ma'ariv, regardless of how you feel. But it's more than that. He is surely wrong. The Maggid explains. If you think that ma'ariv is getting me down, ma'ariv is getting me sad, ma'ariv is pulling me away from Hashem because I'm so tired and I get back and I don't have the karkas for it, and I'm being overly strict with myself by davening ma'ariv. So Mishra Bank said, that's wrong in the assumption. For the Torah in its totality, including all its details, precautionary measures and subtleties, from the time of the faithful shepherd, the Rayim Ahim, the Moshe, and up to and including the Shulchan Aruch, was given to us solely to become attached to his great name by means of the deeds we do. If something is part of Shulchan Aruch, we know that, and this is brought down in all the Achronim, that those conclusions that were reached by the Beis Yosef, by Rav Yosef Karo, in the Shulchan Aruch, that was Yad Hashem Alav, that was all with Ruach HaKodesh, that he came to those conclusions, and how he came to those conclusions, all with Ruach HaKodesh, it was divine inspiration. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem wanted that those halachas should be in Shulchan Aruch, that means that unless, within halacha, within Shulchan Aruch, there are exceptions made for certain individuals, let's say if someone is sick or someone's unable and so on. But if something is mainstream halach and is brought down to Shulchan Aruch, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has decided through the Shulchan Aruch, through the Beis Yosef and the Ramah, that these are the actions that are required or forbidden for each and every Jew. And this will not take us away. These will not take us away from Hashem, regardless how you feel personally. As far as that halach is concerned, it will not take you away from Hashem. It will not pull you away from Hashem. That includes even the precautionary laws that are rabbinic, all the drabbanans that are precautionary laws. Thus, it is said in a general way. Even a conscientious student will innovate in the future. Was already said to Moshe at Sinai. So all of the chidushim, all of the drabbanans and chidushim that are revealed through the generations are all part of Torah, are all connected, are all part of Torah. And the Torah and the Holy One, blessed be He, are entirely one. One must be careful, though, that it is done exclusively lishma, without, heaven forbid, associating any personal delight, for that would be the very basis stated by the saint, the author of the Chumash Lubavitch. See there, this is all comment of Mezritcha Maggid. So therefore, we have to be careful to make a distinction between the additional chumras that a person is adding upon himself and the chumras that are already found in halacha. Again, it's not always so clear, it's not always so easy to tell over all the centuries what type of a chumra are you becoming involved in. But one shouldn't think that means anything that is strict is too much for me. I can't keep the second day yontif, it's too much for me. It's taking me away from Hashem. It's not taking you away from Hashem. You feel that it's taking you away from Hashem. That's something that you have to work on. But everything that became part of halacha, every single detail in halacha, attaches you to Hashem. It doesn't take you away from Hashem. Your personal chumras might not. Or under certain circumstances, if there's a minority opinion that is strict, That might be not for you at that time. You have to be careful. Let's go back into the piece itself on the first page. All right. So as you set out to serve God, do not be overpaid to listen to all that you do. To do so is but a contrivance of the Yetzirah. So these additional stringencies that you're accepting upon yourself, this could all be from the Yetzirah. You think that it's coming from your Yetzirah Tov, and you're going to be very, very strict. But it could be that it's coming from the Yetzirah. It might be it's coming from the Yetzirah. It's interesting that one of the major subjects of disputes in modern times has revolved around the question of Erev, of having Erev, you know, to be able to carry in certain places. Of course, listen, it's not so partial, it's not so obvious. You know, there's a very, right now, there's a whole thing in Brooklyn going on. And what was with Rav Moshe Feinstein's Pesach and, you know, Machlokas HaPosuk in modern times. But you should, if we want to think of the most saintly individual that comes to mind, if we try to see to ourselves in the last 500 years, 600 years, the most saintly person, we would say the Ari HaKadosh, the Arizal. But everybody agrees that the Arizal was above the entire world. Nevertheless, it's brought down in the Shar Kavanis on Shabbos that Rav Chaim Vital made a point to mention that his Rebbe, the Arizal, used to carry his talis and chumash to the mikveh on Shabbos, and from the mikveh in Svas, and from the mikveh would carry it to shul to demonstrate that he relied, and he did not check the air before himself. He did not go with his students or himself to walk around to see if the air was intact, but to demonstrate to all the people of the town that he trusted the Talmidei Chacham, the scholars of the city, who were responsible for the Eruv. And Reb Chaim Vital says that my Rebbe made a point of it. The Ari HaKadosh would carry his talis and chumash, and his talis, his chumash and his siddur, and the talis big, he would carry to mikveh and to shul. Which nowadays, you know, you could lose your position as Rosh Hashiva if you do that. Right? You'll hardly find a place where Rosh Hashiva will use the Eruv. Some places they're right. I mean, there could be big questions. Other places, it's like, you know, it's a chumrah. It's a chumrah. Okay, but I'm just mentioning that the Ari HaKadosh Bavke went out of his way to show that he trusted the Eruv of the Eruv that was prepared by the Talmidei Chacham of Tzvas. So he says here, now why would the Yetzer Hara do this? So to make you apprehensive that you may not have fulfilled your obligation. Now, what happens, why would the Yetzer Hara do this? The Yetzer Hara wants you to question whether or not you're fulfilling your obligation in your relationship to God. To begin to lose your confidence and to look at yourself as being far from a tzaddik, in order to make you feel depressed, and you feel depressed, And I mentioned this before that I had there's a friend of mine, and he still does this. He lives in Eretz Yisrael, that he spends the whole Rosh Hashanah running from one shul to the other. But he wants to be yoyt to all the different shittas, the different opinions as far as tekiyah shayif is concerned. So he runs. He wants to hear the Yemenites, and he goes to hear the Chassidim, and he goes to hear, you know, the Briskas, and this goes to all the different to hear Rosh Hashanah. He's running from one Bismedrash to the other to hear the different Kiyas, and Sukkot he's running to every single place to take a different luluf to be into this type of an esrog and that type of a luluf and these type of adasim. And so I once asked him. I said to him, do you ever have a chance to think of doing tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? You're so busy, you know. When do you get a chance to think about the Rabbi Shalom on Rosh Hashanah? He's so busy running in the streets of Gula and Meir Shalom, going from one bismedrash to the next. that type of an anxiety, all right, some of it could be obsessive-compulsive. I mean, there could be something psychologically, there are individuals who have psychological some psychological disorder that would bring them to that. But this person who I know, who's a friend of mine, he lives in a perpetual state of depression. He is constantly depressed. He never feels that he was Yotzei. After hearing 40 different shofar blowing, he still feels that I couldn't get to the Chazanish's thing today, you know, and he feels that he's not Yotzei. And that I'm not saying, God forbid, that one should be careless, or one shouldn't, you know, you go to listen to the shofar blowing. You see, if it's blown properly, it's blown properly. If it's not this, it's that, but the point being that, and with this person, the Yetzer Hara accomplished what it wanted to. And that is that this person goes away from Rosh Hashanah. Instead of feeling the exaltation and the joy of what Rosh Hashanah is, the Malchus of Hashem, and the excitement of joining up with the Klai Yisrael again and being a soldier in Hashem's army, he feels, I wasn't Yotzei, I didn't do what I was supposed to. And as a result of that, he falls into Marish Chayr. And the mitzvahs are not something that one anticipates with joy, but there are people who dread the mitzvahs. They dread the mitzvah. You know, a sukkah is not something which is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to serve Hashem, but the sukkah, it means, oh no, there are going to be 20 different shaylos about my schach. Of course, you have to do what's right, and you ask your rav, or if you don't know, if you do know, good. If you don't, if not, you ask for a psak, and if the psak is okay, it's okay. Finished, gandig. But many people don't live that way. They don't live that way, and they become depressed as a result of that, second-guessing everything that they're doing. Depression, in turn, is an immense obstacle to the service of the Creator, blessed be He. Depression is the greatest obstacle. Like Rav Aaron Kalina said, even though depression itself, we don't find in the Torah that it's clearly labeled as a sin, but all sins, he says, come from depression. Depression itself is not labeled as an aveira. You can't, what's the aveira of being depressed? What are you over on Chumash by being entire by 630 minutes? But he says it's not in of itself, it might not be, but it's the cause of all aveiras when a person is depressed. And then he says now, Now this next paragraph is Lacha Maisa. So he says like this: even if you did commit a sin, heaven forbid. In other words, it wasn't just a chumrah. But I was, let's say, a person, Mamish was even a veir. You didn't a veir. Heaven forbid. He says, do not be overly depressed, lest this stop your worship. And don't become overly depressed. We're going to learn a piece of the Tanya in a few minutes, but I just want to finish the paragraph. We'll read a piece of the Tanya about how to respond, how to deal with oneself, and how to look at oneself after that there. But he says, do not feel saddened by the sin and feel ashamed before the Creator, blessed be He, and beg Him to remove. He says, I'm sorry, do feel saddened by this sin. Of course you should feel some sadness that you made this mistake. You should feel some sadness. And you should feel some shame before the Creator, blessed be He, and beg Him to remove your evil. But then rejoice in the Creator, blessed be He, because you fully repented and resolved never to repeat your folly. Now here the Baal Shem Tov doesn't elaborate enough for us. We have to fill this in a little bit with a piece from the Tanya in a minute. Even if you are certain that you did not fulfill some obligation because of a variety of obstacles, do not feel depressed. Bear in mind that the Creator, blessed be He, searches the hearts and minds. He knows that you wish to do the best, but you were unable to do so. Because Hashem was the one who put those obstacles in your way. And it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity to acknowledge that. You can't fool yourself. If you're trying to do something, you're trying to do a mitzvah the right way, and it didn't work out. It didn't work out. And you did what you could. You gave it your best shot. And it didn't work out. So then the Baal Shem Tov is saying is, don't become depressed. Don't get upset about that. Hashem searches the heart and mind, and He knows that you were trying hard. And know that Hashem was the one who set up those obstacles for you. I mean, that's the mitzvah that you're in. That's the reality that you're in. Thus, strengthen yourself to rejoice in the Creator. Blessed be He. It is written, there is a time to act for God. They voided your Torah. Eis lasis l'Hashem heferet Torah. Now, this is a paragraph that had to be explained at great length in all the Svarim. We know that David HaMelech said that sometimes, in order to serve Hashem, in order to keep the Torah, you have to violate the Torah. Meaning, the most famous historical example of that is Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi employed that rule, that principle. When he began to compile the Torah Shebaal Peh and prepare it for editing and writing, which of course is a violation of a major principle of halacha, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the things that were taught orally are not allowed to be committed to writing. Yet Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi saw that the Torah was in great danger, and because of the difficulties of our exile, there was a possibility that we wouldn't be able to preserve the traditions of Torah Shebaal Peh. Therefore, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi use this klal, this rule of Eis Asa L'Hashem Efer Torah Secha, that there's a time that in order to keep the Torah, one must violate the Torah, and he did that in order to preserve the Torah, which we have, Baruch Hashem, attacked after all these years. Now this is, of course, a very dangerous concept, and one cannot take it upon himself when to apply this. In other words, when is it that it's necessary for me to do something that this particular detail might be on some level a violation of a law, in order that on the greater whole be observed. But this is what he's saying over here. It is written, there's a time pack of Hashem, they've ordered your Torah. This implies that the performance of a mitzvah may sometimes entail intimation of sin. Sometimes. In that case, do not pay attention to the Yetzirah, who seeks to prevent you from performing that mitzvah. Respond, so the Yetzirah is telling you, don't do this, because if you're doing this, there's going to be some violation over here. Don't do this. Yeah, this can only be done by speaking to a posek. By, you know, you can't do this on your own, right? You can't do this on your own. So we'll have the most controversial example of this, perhaps in modern times, is the question of inviting people for Shabbos so you know they're going to drive on Shabbos, right? Which is discussed in a number of tshuvas of Rav Moshe Feinstein. It's very hard to figure out Rav Moshe because it seems in some of the tshuvas there's some contradictions. It seems, and it's a little bit difficult. Yet we have rulings also from Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and other great poskim, Rav Moshe Sternbach, Yibar L'chaim, that even though Rav Moshe's opinion is the strictest of them all, nevertheless, we do find leniency in this area, where at least if I make a place to sleep available, and I'll tell them, I'll invite someone for Shabbos that's not religious, and I'll say, we want you to come, of course, Friday, and we have the room prepared for you, so we would love for you to spend Shabbos with us. So even if the person says, I can't come Friday. I'll come Saturday. So it's a question of dispute among the poskim. But Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach wrote a letter which was sent to the Hanhola of Or Sameach in response to a question They claimed, the people in Rosemary claimed that it wasn't meant to be disseminated, but I had a copy of this letter that was being passed around everywhere. So when I printed it in a book that I wrote some years ago, so the fellows there got a little bit annoyed with me. And I got a phone call. I said, I didn't, it's a phone start of a letter from a Shomzan with his signature that's being sent, that was being passed around pretty much in all the yeshivas. And Rav Shlomo Zalman there permits extending such an invitation, even if the person has told you beferish, I'm not coming Friday night, before Shabbos, I'm coming on Shabbos, as long as you make provisions for that person to have a place to stay. Now everybody agrees with that. In other words, you have to tell them, listen, I'm telling you we have a place for you, we'd love for you to come, please come Friday afternoon. He says, no, I can't. So do you have to then withdraw your invitation? So Rav Shlomo Zalman said no. And that was the Hanhoga, by the way, in Lubavitch for all the years, but the Rebbe didn't pass him. The postik in Lubavitch was Rav Dvorkin and all of the Shlomos, an Odom Gadol. And he was lenient in that area all of the years to invite people for Shabbos, as long as you clearly, explicitly tell them that you have a place prepared for them. So we understand that there's a problem over here. On some level, there is something that's not right over here. We feel it instinctively. The Sof Kol Sof, the person's pulling up in your driveway or around the corner, you know, on Shabbos, and that's something which hurts us that's taking place, and it's taking place because we extended an invitation. So perhaps we can understand that ruling. Again, I'm not getting into the details of the ruling. It's been discussed at great length in many svarim. But perhaps you can understand the atmosphere of the ruling, not the particular details that go into the ruling of Rav Shlomo Zalman, which, by the way, he really didn't go into at any length. The letter was just permitting it. And with Rav Dvorkin, it was more something that we had that was handed down orally from that posek. Nevertheless, the atmosphere that permits this is an Eis Las Lashem, that on some level there is some transaction that's taking place on some level. Nevertheless, for the greater goal of exposing this individual to Shabbos so that he may ultimately keep more Shabboses. But that's a very dangerous concept, and that's something that has to be discussed each time. That has to be discussed, you know, with the Rav. Or the Posek to know when one can apply this concept. Certainly we just can't take that into our own hands. And many people who are involved in the so-called professional Kiev have used this idea in an irresponsible way, and one has to be very, very careful. Now, one can't just permit anything for the sake of Kiruv. You know, you can't just do anything you want and violate any halakha and say, well, we hope to bring this person back to Hashem, and therefore, you know, to go against the Raises and the Rabbanans, we have to be very careful. And it's discussed at great length, and the Poskim have to deal with these situations, but one has to ask a Posek. Nevertheless, that certainly is the atmosphere that the Baal Shem Tov was talking about, is when the Yetzirah comes and says to you, don't, in this case, the Yetzirah will say, don't do that Aveira. Don't let the person come on Shabbos. Don't let the person come on Shabbos. When in fact, ultimately, that person's whole Yiddishkeit and his children and the grandchildren's Yiddishkeit might be saved. As long as it's within the framework of halacha, please, I want it to be very clear. As long as a great, here you had Rav Shlomo Zalman, even though Rav Moshe's opinion about this was much stricter, Rav Shlomo Zalman was a great, universally accepted posek, and he was more lenient. You can't say that, you can't make your own psak. But if there's an accepted posek who was lenient in that area, then one perhaps, you know, could rely upon it. And not to listen to the Yetzirah, where the Yetzirah says, don't listen to that leniency, don't listen to, you have to be strict. My sole intent, on top of page 41, with that mitzvah, is but to bring gratification to the Creator, blessed be He. With the help of God, the Yetzirah will then depart from you. Nonetheless, you must carefully determine in your mind whether or not to perform that mitzvah. Now, I'm just adding, it's not, nowadays we shouldn't just weigh that in our minds, we should speak to greater minds. All that I have written are important principles, more desirable than much fine gold. Each item is an important principle. Now, let's look in the Tanya. Not everybody has one, but if you open up the Perek Lamed Aleph in the Tanya, that's page 78. For those that have the Tanya in front of them, you can look on somebody else. We need a little bit of an elaboration about how a person should look at himself, how one should view oneself after having done an Aveira. It might not be immediately after the Aveira, but thinking back upon having violated the Aveira. On page 78, that was the 31st parak of Tanya. This is a very, very important discussion here about the Alter Rebbe. And it certainly would be kedai to chazer to review the entire chapter a number of times. So Mishnah Tanya Chabura, we'll be getting up to Laman Aleph eventually we'll get up to, you're now in Dalet or Hay, Mistam, right? You're in... Dalit, hey. So Parak Lamed Aleph is going to be a little while, so let's get a preview. If you go, we don't have to start from the beginning, but if you start from around six lines up from the bottom, seven lines up from the bottom of the page, where it says Hinei v'Hinei Le'itim. On page 78, around seven lines up from the bottom, eight lines up. V'hinei le'itim tzarech la'ir b'chinas gevuras hakadoshes. The Alter Rebbe says that sometimes, he says sometimes a person must be angry with oneself. You have to, it's a loose translation of this Kabbalistic concept of gevuras hakadoshes, but one must be angry with oneself. One must be upset with oneself. K'dei lahamtik adinim, in order to sweeten the dinim, to remove the dinim, shein b'chinas nefesh b'hamas v'yitzarech sh'sholich ha'shom ha'adam. Because of the Kabbalistic principle that the only way that one can sweeten dinim, which means dinim, when there's a time of din, the only way to sweeten that din, and the only way to transform that din is to get to the bottom of it. So sometimes in order to bring yourself to a true state of simcha, you first have to be angry with yourself. To come to a level of joy, you have to mingle with sadness. You have to relate somehow to the world. If your reaction to anything that's negative that took place in your life is to completely ignore it, you're not working within the world of dinim. You see, you can't just ignore it. You have to enter into the din. You have to enter into that world of dinim, and in that world of dinim, you have to extricate yourself from the world of dinim. But by ignoring dinim, in other words, if there's nothing wrong, everything is fine, you know, I'm singing in the rain type of an attitude, and everything's just terrific, then you're not healing the wound. You're ignoring the problem. So the Tanya says you serve the ugliness when you face it. So you have to face it. You have to heal what's wrong. That means you have to enter into that place. So the Tanya writes the following. That's what Chazal said when one should anger the Yetzer HaTov against the Yetzer HaRa. You should raise up the Yetzer HaTov to be angry with the Yetzer HaRa. So he explains, V'ahaynu b'chol eis, shiroya b'nafsha shetzarech l'kar. When you see that you need this type of strengthening, meaning you see that you need, there's something that's going wrong in your life, in your Yiddishkeit, and you need to become a little bit upset and angry with what you're doing. That's what he says, shetzarech l'kar, achshas ha'kosher. However, what's the best time for this? She'isham ha'myuchedes ru'i l'kach l'rov b'nei adam, which for most people is going to work. He b'shah shu otzev b'lav hachi. Listen to what the Tanya says. This is so brilliant. It's so profound. The Tanya says, well, so when do you do this? When do you get angry with yourself? When do you get down on yourself? So the Tanya says, don't do that stam on a regular day. Stam, you shouldn't do that. When? He says, when anyway you're depressed, you're upset, mimila da alma, because of things not going so well in your life. Let's say something went wrong with Parnosa. You're upset about something that happened to you that day. You know, you're in a lousy mood. You're already in dinim. You're in the world of dinim. That's what he says. Kshuotzer b'lav hachi mimila da alma akach b'li shum sibo. Sometimes you just feel depressed for no apparent reason. You don't know why. You're just upset about something. You're feeling depressed. You're feeling down. Next page on page mem. Azayhi shasa koisha. Now is the opportunity. Now you have an opportunity. In other words, he's saying instead of awakening depression, the Baal Shem Tov was always afraid of that, and the Baal Tanian said to bring it upon oneself, sadness or depression. Well, not sadness, really never, but a broken heart. But when a person is feeling, anyway, you're feeling down about something, whatever it is, you don't even know what it is, you're just feeling upset. So the Tanya says, now you have an opportunity. It's a shas kaisha lahapech ha'otzev liyais mimara dechushma, to change that depression, to transform that depression into depression, which is a destructive thing, depression. It's a destructive emotion. To transform that depression and to use it as an opportunity to be one of those who's called mara dechushma, somebody who makes the cheshbon nefesh, somebody who takes an accounting of his soul. Takes an accounting of his soul. In other words, like we've learned from all the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, to trace this back to its root. You know, I'm upset because somebody at work said something to insult me. Or I'm depressed because I lost a big deal or I lost a lot of money, something, I'm upset, right? So the Baal Shem Tov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Baal Tanya is saying, is that instead of getting becoming lowered and falling deeper into that despair, you're feeling brokenhearted. Use that moment as an opportunity to reflect upon the real reason why one should be brokenhearted. Things that are missing in your service of Hashem. And he says, "Lekayim Amar Chazal Olam Yargiz," and this way he'll be mekayim the teaching of Chazal that we just spoke about. That your Yetzer, you have to cause your Yetzer Atov, your good inclination, to be angry with your bad inclination. First, he says, you will no longer be upset about what was bothering you, which means from your mundane, that mundane thing that was bugging you, that was getting you down, you're not going to be upset about it anymore. That's going to be finished for the meantime. That'll be gone. And also, after a Jew makes a cheshbon hanefesh, after you take an accounting of your soul, even though while you're engaging in that, while you're involved in that, you're going to be very broken by it. You'll be very sad. You'll cry. You'll be broken. But here is the simon. This is the sign that it's something which is used in a holy way. Because after you have that time, and the Tanya writes, he doesn't explain himself here, he talks about more in Chavav. After that period of sadness and depression, of sadness or bitterness over the sin, one feels a tremendous amount of simcha, a tremendous amount of joy. You feel that you did something, you fixed something, you cleaned something. Mashainikin, which is not the case when you're depressed about things in this world, it gets worse and worse and worse, you're more and more upset. And why will a person come to simcha? So the Tanya writes, he'll be able to console himself in a double way. After the truthful things that I've spoken about before, Lamer Liliba, what will he say to his heart? What will this Jew say to his heart? Emes who came. Emes. It's true. I can't play games. You can't be dishonest with yourself. Emes who came. Bli Sofik. It is absolutely true. Shani Rochik Meod Mi Hashem Betachlis. That I'm far from God. What I did today, that took me far away from Hashem. And I'm disgusting. What I did was disgusting. Loathsome. I did it. And it's disgusting. But that action, that which I did, I'm taking responsibility for, but that came. Why did I do that? Mitzad, he says, it was the result of my physical life taking hold of me. Nevertheless, within me, there still remains that pure little jar of oil, right? Within me, there remains always the chelik Hashem mamish, the portion of God mamish. Hashem is within me. Sheishno that exists afilu b'kal shebakal, which the Tanya explained back in chapter 18 and 19, which is why even a Jew who's far removed from holiness, who does every error in the book, you will hardly find in history a Jew who's not prepared to die on Kiddush Hashem. When it comes down to it, he'll die on Kiddush Hashem. He won't give in. He won't throw away HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he understands that he's being asked to give up his Yiddishkeit. He won't give it up. So even a kal shebakalim, even the Jew who's furthest away, a kal shebakalim. In that kal shebakalim knows that within him there dwells always the light of Hashem. She nefesh elokis, which is the godly soul, in the tzaitz elokus mamish, with a spark of godliness mamish, hamlubish ba, that's enclosed within me, lachyoyse, that gives life to me, rakshi b'mchinas galus. Only this elokus, this godliness, is in a state of exile. That's why my body took hold, my physical desire took hold of me, and I did that disgusting thing. V'imkein adirab. Therefore, adirab, just the opposite. Kol mashini b'tachlis harichuk me'Hashem. The further I am from God, v'hati v'shikus, the more loathsome and disgusting I am. Hayri nefesh elokish should be the godly soul within me. B'golus godly yoyser is in a greater. It means that the godliness within me is in a greater state, a greater state of exile. So why should I get happy from that? It says therefore what? Rachmanis alei gedol ma'od. This is the key. To have rachmanis, to have pity upon one's own neshama, to have pity upon one's nefesh elokis, upon one's godly soul, upon the godliness that's within you, to have rachmanis. That a person who's as great as I am, that someone who has as much holiness inside of him did something that's so disgusting and so loathsome because of the godliness of my neshama, isn't it a rachmanis that God within me is in such exile? What a rachmanis. He says, instead of getting depressed and getting ungeblusen and feeling lost and giving up hope and going deeper and deeper into avarice, instead, what is this person resolve? And here's where the simcha comes from.
Simcha comes from the resolve that I'm going to take that godliness within me out of Golus. I'm going to rescue the lost princess, like in Rabbi Nachman's story. I'm going to save the princess. I'm going to infiltrate into that darkness. That's the dinim, Mishorishim, the root of dinim, and I'm going to pull out the princess, the neshama. And to return her to the house of her father like in the days of her youth. To bring her back to her place, to her rightful place. And the person becomes filled with that determination and resolve. That's the sign that the tzaddikim said, how do you know the difference between depression, a depressed person, and a Jew with a broken heart? To have a broken heart is a very holy thing. It's a very holy thing. To be depressed is the lowest thing. Because the person began by being depressed over something that happened during the day with work or something, God forbid, with some health, who knows what, chalila. And the person is down, is depressed. And depression takes you further and further away from the truth. It makes you more delusional. So the Tanya is saying, Adarab, Emes Kain, it's true 100%, what I did was wrong. Not that the Mimila Damas, forget about that, what happened today. Let me think about what's really wrong with me. Not work, not that the person doesn't like me. Not that this thing didn't work out and that client, left me. Whatever it might be, in the middle of the alma of this world. That's not why I'm really depressed. Emes, the reason I'm really depressed, really broken heart, not depressed, the reason I'm really tzabrochen is because of the golus of the Shekhinah that's taking place within my life. That I'm so disgusting. What I did is so disgusting. And how could somebody that has enough chilakis do that? The answer is only because the godliness is in exile. But I have the strength, no matter who I am, I feel kal shebekalim. I have the ability to get out, to take the godliness outside of me. In other words, in terms of who I really am, I haven't changed. The essence of who I am is holy. The essence of who I am is pure and is holy, and that can never be taken away, that can't be changed. It's my job to rescue that, and to restore the holiness. To bring her back, Lashiva al Beis Aviyah Kinoa, to her father's house, like in the days of her youth, Kodim Shnes Labshav Agufi, to connect to that neshama the way that it was before it became enclosed in my physical body. Shais Nachlalis Barius Barach, because my neshama before it became enclosed in my miserable body, it was what? It was completely included, it was completely drawn into the, it was in the light of Hashem himself, and attached to God of Gamma Ata Kain. And even now, Teklulim Yuchedis Barius Barach, even now, my neshama, my soul, can be restored to that close to God's light. Kishosim kol magemosi. If I focus all of my energy, if I focus all of my energy on what? B'tayru mitzvahs, to learn more and to be mekayem the mitzvahs. B'halbush behen kol esav b'chinasei kanal. Right. U'befrat b'mitzvahs tefillin, particularly when it comes to davening. Particularly when it comes to davening. Litzaykel Hashem batzarla migalusa begufi meshukatz, that I scream out to Hashem, I let my neshama speak and scream out to Hashem from this horrible prison of gullus. That's what davening should be like. I allow my neshama to scream. Rav Kook wrote in his introduction to Eilis Riyah, to his commentary on the Siddur, Haneshama tomin mispalelis. The neshama is constantly davening. The neshama is constantly davening. He says, in other words, people are wondering, how could I have more kavan in my davening? How could I concentrate, have more kavan, more intent in my davening? So if Cook says, what do you mean? The neshama is always davening. You have to remove the distractions of this world, and then you'll hear the crying of your neshama. Your neshama is always, now you think you're upset about something that's from this world. The truth is that if you clear your head a little bit and you focus on elukus, on godliness, you realize that what's really screaming out is the nefesh elukis, is that godly soul that's what? That's in a state of gullus. Begufi, in my body. I'm a shukitz in my miserable body. Like, see me mazge. To take my neshama out, my nefesh elukis out from its prison. Uladovke by his baruch, and attach it, to reattach it to God. Vazuhi b'chinas tshuva ma'asam toivim. This is the meaning of tshuva, of returning to Hashem. And we always talk about this, and all the Samarkadoshim, the tshuva that we don't have, the translation of repentance is not, tshuva means to return to where you came from, to come back to where you came from. That's what tshuva really means. Shemasim toivim, shayisik edei lahoshiv, chelik Hashem lemekayra v'sharish edekol amin. To bring back that part of God that's within me to its root and source, the root and source of all worlds, which is the light of Hashem. V'zos tia avodoso kol yomav b'simcha rabbah. And therefore a Jew should serve Hashem all the days of his life with great joy, with great simcha. He simchas hanefesh b'tzeisim haguf, the joy that only a Jew knows, the joy of feeling of pulling the godliness out of its prison, out of the prison of the body, to have a time to concentrate on a davening, on a mitzvah, on learning with all of my heart, to get the nesham, the nefesh lekitz, out of galus. That's the simcha of a Jew. Therefore, we're always happier after we do mitzvahs. We always feel good after mitzvahs. Anytime you do a mitzvah, after the mitzvah, you feel good. You can't say that about Neveira. But after a mitzvah, nobody ever regrets doing mitzvahs. But Shasmai says, I can't, it's hard, I don't know, I don't want to. But after you do the mitzvah, you feel terrific. You feel good. Even if you don't think about it. Because you redeemed something of yourself when you did that. The very act itself is redemptive. And there's a part of godliness that was redeemed. I mean, mainly you feel a simchas hanefesh. Mashenik, and after you do an aveira, you feel that uneasiness and you get upset with other people usually, you know. There are words for that in psychology, I remember. You become upset with other people. Like the maisa with Amnon and Matama, the maisa, you know. You become upset with, when you feel that you're not a good Jew, instead of becoming a Marduk Hushman, you get depressed. Instead of taking accounting of your soul, tiny story, my reaching Mil Simcha. But what we usually do is we get upset, we get depressed, and we get angry with people that we love. Stop and get angry with people. Get angry, you lash out at people. Really, what you're upset about is your neshama, your nefesh lekitz. But the problem is that the person does not enter into the world of din. He's in denial. The first thing the Tanya says that a person that says, "Emes who came, bli suffix." It is absolutely true. I am a dog. It's true. I'm a kalben dachzifin, you know. I'm a dog. I'm a two of meshukets. But that's only mitzad my guf. But who am I really? I'm a kodesh v'tar. I'm a yid. And the nefesh lekitz is crying. And when a person is truthful and honest, instead of being angry with everybody else, you become angry with yourself. But that's a good kind of an anger. That's not depression. That's getting angry. And what is angry? Angry means I'm resolved to do something. That's dumb. When a person's depressed, he feels like doing nothing. He feels like doing nothing. You get a quart of ice cream and you sit, you know, you pull up, you go to the television and you like commit suicide. Right? And then you look at me, I'm a pig, and I'm overweight, and I'm, you know, what's the matter with me, and I'm sitting by the television watching this disgusting show. When a person's depressed, he does nothing, and he goes to sleep, stop sleep, a schluft, a schluft, a schluft, when he's depressed. In other words, the nature of depression is inactivity. Depression brings paralysis, whereas anger, well, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to go do something. That's angry. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm going to do something. The Tanya says, don't be depressed. Be angry. Be angry. That's what Chazal said. Let your Yetzer HaTov be angry with the Yetzer Hara. Emes who came? And how could you do this to my Nefesh HaLakis? You're talking within yourself, of course. You blame yourself. But look what I did to my Nefesh HaLakis, that I've drawn my Nefesh HaLakis into such a gullus, that something so beautiful and something so holy is in such a dark place. And it's my own doing. But I can take her out. I could take the Shechina out. And when you begin to do that with davening, with learning, then you feel a simchas hanefesh, you feel a joy. That you don't feel after you try to forget about your depression. You try to get sidetracked. You know, you go on a shopping binge, you know, you go on an eating binge. That's what people are doing, to try to forget why they're upset. To forget they're upset. So they go spending money, or eating, or people are running on vacations. I'm going to go on a vacation because over there I'm going to forget. If I go over there, I'm not going to be depressed. And then you spend the whole vacation, some guy left your suitcase, you kicked your suitcase, you scream at the guy, you think I'm going to give him a tip. I'm not giving him a tip, the anti-Semite, right? You know, you're upset the whole time. It's not simchas hanefesh. Simchas hanefesh means you have to be a bal avoda. To be a simcha, the Baal Shem Tov was never talking about the happy fool. And the Misnagdim tried to paint that picture of chassidim and say, stomach, take a drink and forget your troubles. God forbid. Simcha is an avoid, it's the hardest avoid. Simcha means work. You have to work on yourself to be besimcha. It doesn't just happen. Then you're waiting for your birthday or something? You're waiting till somebody says, compliments you? If you live that way, then you're waiting for somebody to say, you're such a great guy. No, I'm besimcha. You're a great guy, I'm besimcha. If you're waiting for someone to be mesameach you, that means you haven't developed the koiches hanefesh within yourself to live in a perpetual state of simcha, which is what the Rebbe's talking about. That's the Simchas Navi. Say something on the bottom of the page. May Aguf from Atul Bishovel Beisaviv Ktura Bishas Torah Avoy. The Gemara Chazal is Kol Yomer Betshuv Ein Lachas Simcha Gedoyel. There is no greater joy. That's the greatest Simcha. Ketzeis Me Hagolus VaHashivya. There's nothing greater. There's no greater joy than the feeling of taking the princess out of Golus. Kimoshul Ben Melech, like the Moshul, the example of whatever prince. Shahayi Bishivi that was in prison, Vitoyichin Bebesasur, next page, and he's working in the prison, he's at the grindstone, whatever that's called, there's another word for it, I don't remember, but he's working in the prison, Umanavu Ba'ashba, and the filth and the dirt, Vyatzel, and now he was finally out, he's out of prison, he runs back to the palace to the king. Is there any greater simcha than that? Even though your body still remains drawn after ugly things, and you still feel pulled by ugliness, your soul, your neshama, is so much more beautiful in your eyes. You have so much more of a connection to who you really are. You have much greater joy when you're doing a mitzvah than you have indulging your body. When you do a mitzvah, you have a simcha. When you do a mitzvah, when you learn, when you daven, you have a simchas hanefesh, much greater than what you think you're indulging your body with some base or coarse kind of pleasure. And he says this bechinas the inyan of yitzias mitzrayim, which the Rebbe goes on to explain, but we're not going to go into. We don't have to. You know, you should look at the whole parak. Really, the whole parak is about this. The Rebbe says, the Tanya says that this is the this. Whenever you do this, it's called yitzias. It's called leaving mitzrayim. Yitzias mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means, of course, mitzarim, that which is holding me in, that which is confining me in my physical desires. Yitzias mitzrayim means being able to leave the confinement of that prison of Golus, of the Nefesh Bahamas, of the animal soul, and being able to escape the Mitzrayim that are holding me back from being a Jew. So whenever we do that, it's a Bechin of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And the mitzvah of Yitzias Mitzrayim is not only to remember what happened then, but our mitzvah is to get out of Mitzrayim now. But the way to get out of Mitzrayim is only by being angry, by going into the world of Dinim, by being angry, and by working and being upset with oneself, but not in a destructive way. That's why the Tanya begins by saying, don't just bring this upon your stam in the middle of the day. But when you're feeling the best, you can, but the best time is when there's something that's hurting you, that's upsetting you, transform it into a moment of, that you become great, you become Marduk Hushmana. In the earlier program of time, he says that if one is not doing this, then one should set aside certain times. To make a cheshvan nefesh, whatever it is, there's the night, or tikkun chatzos at different times, to think about one's mistakes and to awaken, to arouse this plan that he's talking about. If you find yourself just going merrily through life without ever making cheshvan nefesh, but he says, but on a regular basis, you'll find yourself upset about stam things, and you should use it as an opportunity to become close to Hashem. And by the way, the same thing is with joy. Let's say you're happy about something silly. Something silly make you happy. You know, if you're in a great mood, The spare ribs came out great, you know. And whenever I say those things, you know that I'm saying something that comes immediately to mind. So you know you're feeling really great. Or you know you're playing ball and you did well. It was a good day at work. You said a small thing. So the way of Chassidus is what? Is that instead of just letting it be a stam simchas haguf, a joy of the body, you have an opportunity. Take the opportunity when you're davening to do a mitzvah b'simcha. Do a mitzvah b'simcha. It's not called fooling yourself. Forget, it's called fooling the Yetzirah. The Misnagma saw that as a way that you're fooling yourself. The Chassidim said, no, you're fooling the Yetzirah. You are fooling part of yourself. You're fooling the Yetzirah because the Yetzirah is not going after you because you're only happy because the Yetzirah says, as in Ashkenaz, he's happy because he had a home run. That's why he's happy. That doesn't get any points. He doesn't get any points in Shemaim. Nah, but you use that as a way to get points in Shemaim. You're in a good mood. You daven, you do a mitzvah b'simcha, you sit down and learn a good black gemara b'simcha, now you get points. And the Yetzirah left you, and you went ahead. You left the Yetzirah behind, and you went ahead with the mitzvah. We'll continue with Hashem next week.